Holding in your vomits, page Ches Ois Chaf Aleph. We were learning about that you have a mitzvah of Kruvu, and you have, we learned that a person should be married even if he already has children, because Lo Tov HaYos Adam Levad, page Ches in your vomits, Ois Chaf Aleph. So the Gemara continues, Tanya Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Nasa Adam Isha B'Yaldusa, even if a man married when he was younger, Yisa Isha B'Siknusa, he should still marry another, he should still marry again if his first wife passed away or whatever, he should remarry in his old age. Similarly, even if he already had children when he was younger, you should still continue to have children when he's older. Shenema, as the pasuk says, is how it says in the pasuk. In the morning, meaning in the morning of your life, you should plant your seeds. And in the evening, meaning later on in life, don't let your hand be slack. You never know which one is going to be kosher, this one or that, or if both of them might be equally good. In other words, you never know, your younger children might be better than your older ones. They might be.
Sounds like notes. I don't have it together. I'm lost.
Right here.
Okay, now I got it. Thanks.
So you never know which one you never know. The younger children might be better than the older ones, or they might both be good. Each one has what to contribute to the world. The Gemara mentions in Bava Basra, one example of that is, for example, Ivtsan Zeb Boyaz. The Gemara says Boyaz is from the famous one from Megillas Rus, is identical with the Shofet Ivtsan mentioned in Sefer Shoftim. Now, in Sefer Shoftim, it mentions that he had 60 children. And the Gemara explained, and the Pasuk describes how he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and he married them all off. And the Gemara says he made tremendous parties for it, altogether 120 simchas. But all of them passed away in his lifetime. Then he married Rus. They had the one son, Ovid, and from him came David and the whole Malchus based David and Mashiach. So there you have an example. If he had given up after the 60, then we never would have that. Rabbi Akiva Omer. In fact, there's an interesting discussion among the Mefarshim and among the it goes all the way back to the Gaonim, it goes all the way back to the Sheiltas, whether in fact this what Rabbi Yeshua is saying, is this basically just an Eitz HaTovah? Is it something Dirabbanan, or maybe even is it part of the mitzvah d'oraisa of Pruvu? Anyway, Rabbi Akiva says it doesn't just mean biological children. Also, if a person learned Torah when he was younger, he should continue to learn Torah when he's older. Now, that doesn't mean obviously there's no chiddush in that. A person has to learn Torah throughout his life. So, one explanation, Eitz Yosef brings an explanation that it means, for example, you might have somebody learned something when he was younger and came to a certain conclusion. Now, when he's older, the same case comes up again. For example, he shouldn't say to himself, "Well, I already looked this over when I was younger, and this is the conclusion I came to." He should still revisit it. You never know. Again, as the pasuk says, "Eze yichshar zeh zeh." You never know. It might be that he'll find that, you know what, his original svara was the right one, and he should stick to it. He might find that now actually has a new svara, a different reason to say, a reason to say something different, or he might find each of them has validity to it, and therefore, so that's the yomud Torah b'ziknusa. It means even in that same topic, and you have examples of that. Actually, you have examples of that. For example, the Gemara also in Bava Basra mentions that there was a certain din where when Rav Ashi taught it the first time, he said the din is such and such. And then when he taught it over again, then he said the din differently. The Rashbam explains over there, Rav Ashi was Rosh Hashiva in Surah for almost 60 years. Every year they would teach, every year they had the system of Yarche Kala, where every year they would teach two Masech, they would learn in the yeshiva two Masechtas. The Rosh Yeshiva would announce in Elul time, we're going to be learning this Masechta during the coming term, and then in Adar, the following Masechta during the coming term, since there were 60 Masechtas approximately in Shas, then they would go through the whole thing in 30 years. So now, so then the Gemara mentions that, Rav Ashi, having been Rosh Yeshiva for almost 60 years, he went through Bava Basra twice, and then the Gemara mentions what he said the first time and what he said the second time. The Rishami mentioned something similar about Rabbi Yossi. So there you have a perfect example where Rabbi Ashi didn't just say to himself, "Well, we learned this 30 years ago. This is my conclusion, and I'm sticking to it." He revisited it and Taka came up with a different conclusion. By the way, Inyan Barisa Inyan, an interesting point is you look at there are a number of Masechtas in Shas. There are a number of Masechtas of Gemara. Now we know, first of all, you don't have Gemara Bavli on all the Masechtas. That's a different matter, it seems, from various comments of Rashi Chila. Rav Ashi did not write Gemara on certain Masechtas. Instead, he relied on that they're discussed in various other places in Shas. Things in Zroim and in Tyrus, in Tyrus, in general, Amen, are discussed in various other places in Shas. But you have an interesting point is you actually have a number of Masechtas where the style of them is considerably different than the rest of Shas. Nedarim and Nozir are two famous examples of that. Are two famous examples of that. Chrysos, there's a couple of other Masechtas like that. The Tiferes Yisrael has an interesting idea about it. He says, here we're saying that Rav Ashi went through the whole Shas twice and revised it. Now, he wasn't Rosh Hashiva for quite 60 years. He passed away. He had been Rosh Hashiva, according to the figures that Rav Shuda Gaon says in his Igeres, he had been Rosh Hashiva for 56 years. So it comes out, apparently there was some Masechtas he didn't have the chance to get to a second time. So he says, this is, you know, when we say in Pirkei Avos, Al Toimelach She'efne Eshne, Shemaloi Tipane, there you have, as much as Rav Ashi obviously put all the effort he could in to composing the Gemara for us, and nevertheless, even he, there came a point when he, his time is up, and he didn't have a chance to revise those Masechtas.
Didn't do that for him.
That's not even a matter of Dafayomi. If he had done that, he would have gone on over many times. He was composing Shas for us, but nevertheless, the point is that's, yeah. Okay, anyway, getting back to the Gemara, the Aruch HaNer says also it may mean the word may not be Yilmud, but rather more Yilamid. Even if a person taught Torah when he was younger, he should continue teaching when he's older. As the Gemara continues, a person had Talmidim when he was younger, he shouldn't consider that satisfactory. He should still continue to try and get more Talmidim when he's older. Shenema, the same Pasuk, the same Pasuk in the morning versus the evening, you should be planting and not giving up. Meaning, in other words, we mean planting also learning and teaching Torah and having Talmidim. And in fact, Rabbi Akiva had this in his own life. Omru, because the Chachamim said, Iyun Yaakov, by the way, points out an interesting point. Rabbi Akiva, we know, was a Ben Gerim. So therefore, now we also know, the Gemara says, we mentioned it before, the Gemara mentions in Kiddushin, that the Shechina rests only on Mishpachas Miuchosis Shebi Yisrael, only on the families and the Jewish people who have good Yichus, meaning that they're descended from kosher marriages and kosher lineages and whatever. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva, as much as, of course, he had children of his own, we find in various places in Shas, he considers, unlike Rabbi Yeshua, a more primary thing is not so much to have biological children who would have that, who would have, after all, their descended from Gerim like him, but rather to have Talmudim. So therefore, he focuses on that. Anyway,
The more Sanhedrin says that the Talmudim is like your
Talmudim are like your children. Yeah, Rashi mentions it on Chumash. Omru, so they said, Shneim also elef zugim talmidim hoyle the Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of students, meaning 24,000 altogether. Megeves ad Antifras. They were all in the area from Geves until Antifras, which is basically the area of Eretz Yehuda, the southern part of Eretz Yisrael. V'cholam mesu b'perek echad, all of them passed away within one period of time in the year. Mepnei shelo nagu kavod zelo zeh, because they didn't treat one another with kavod. V'haya olam shamim, and the world was desolate of Torah. Ad shebara b'akiva etzer rabbi senu shabadorim, until Rabbi Akiva came to our rebbes in the south of Eretz Yisrael, ushna, and he taught the Torah to them. Namely, they were Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar ben Shamur. They were his five new Talmidim. Hamidu Torah, Ba'os HaShah. They were the ones who reestablished Torah at that time. So we see Rabbi Akiva didn't give up, even though his 24,000 Talmidim were all gone. He still went and looked for new Talmidim, and with them he restored knowledge of Torah in the world. So Rabbi Akiva himself was the Rav and Rosh Hashiva in Bnei Brak, yes. But the Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin, for example, Achar Rabbi Akiva l'Bnei Brak. Yeah, but he went to Rabbi Senu Shabadorim. He found these five Chachamim in various, I don't know, it doesn't say specifically, Dorim generally means the southern part of Eretz Yisrael. So again, the area of Eretz Yehuda. But he went and he taught them and reestablished the Torah in that way.
So how they reach to be in all the way in the living spot?
How did they reach what? I don't understand.
They vary basically all in more to the not to the Daron, to the Safon.
Eventually, many of the Chachamim moved to the north of Eretz Yisrael, because eventually the way the Romans were treating the Jewish people during this period, we're talking during the decades after the Churban, they were trying to get as much as possible to kick the Jewish people outright or less outright out of Eretz Yehuda. So many of them ended up in the Galil, in the north of Eretz Yisrael. We find the Sanhedrin itself had to move several times. The Gemara mentions in Rosh Hashanah they moved from Yavne, which is in the south of Eretz Yisrael, to Usha, which is in the north, and back to Yavne for a while, and back to Usha, and then to Shvarim, which is also in the north, and so forth. So there was a period of time. Yeah, there definitely was a period of time when they had to settle in the north of Eretz Yisrael, because the Romans weren't allowing them or were making it as hard as possible for them to live in the south. But to begin with, when Rebbe Akiva taught them, they were Badorim, they were in the south. Bechlal, you have an idea that the south is identified with Chochmah. A roitza shiachim, yadrim. A person wants to be wise and Torah. He should turn a little bit, tilt a little bit toward the south when he's davening Shemoneh Esrei. So Rabbi Sander Shabadorim also represents the point that they were possessed of tremendous amounts of Chochmah of Torah. So Rabbi Akiva taught them. The famous thing with Neshal Anagro covered Zebazah. So first of all, Marsha and many other Mephoshim takes it in the simple sense. They were speaking badly about one another. Therefore, the Gemara is going to say they were punished with a disease called Askara, which affects the throat, because they were speaking badly about one another, and therefore they were punished with that. There's a famous Sicha, and where the Rebbe talks about, you're going to say Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, he's the one who teaches that is it possible to say that his Talmidim were so lacking in that midah that they treated on one another with a lack of derech eretz? So the famous thing that Rebbe explains, that what it was is each of them, naturally each Talmud is going to understand what his Rebbe says a little differently. Ein Deis Ein Shavus, no two people think exactly alike. So what would happen then was that you had each one of them had a certain understanding of what Rabbi Akiva had taught them, and he insists that everybody else has to that must be the correct one. And how could I? It's a matter of Avas Yisrael. How could I allow that my fellow Talmidim are going to misunderstand what our Rebbe said? But that loynog or covered zebazeh, that lack of covered to realize, yes, but the other person has his own way of understanding, and that's also a valid way. That's what caused that they all passed away. Ben Yehoyada points out in this connection, this is why the Gemara refers to them as 12,000 pairs of Talmidim. Why not just say 24,000 Talmidim? The reason is because Rabbi Akiva realized to begin with they might have a tendency to that. So to begin with, he paired them up as chavrusas, so that hopefully each one would realize the other one has a different point of view, and they would learn to be able to tolerate one another's views. Unfortunately, it didn't work out. Tana, we learn in a braisa, kulam mason be Pesach va'adatzeres. All of them passed away between Pesach and Shavuos. This is why we have the restrictions during between Pesach and Shavuos on weddings and music and haircuts and so forth. Is all because of Avelos for them. We have to realize, you know, it's not just Avelos. You know, at one time you could say, you know, fine, this was a couple of thousand years ago. Why are we still having Avelos for them nowadays? It's because think of how much more knowledge of Torah there would have been in the world if those 24,000 hadn't been Shalinago covered Zebazeh, and they had been. If Rabbi Akiva didn't just have five Talmidim to reestablish the Torah, if he had all these tens of thousands of Talmidim, you would have Ada Yemazeh. It would make a tremendous difference in how much of the Torah we know, and therefore that's something worth mourning from year to year. There is, by the way, a different girsa that said, now here we're saying the Pesach v'Adatzeres during the whole time of Sfira. Now we know, of course, there are different minhagim, how long during Sfira we keep the dinim of Avelos. You have different minhagim, whether it's from up until Lag BaOmer, or from Rosh Chodesh Iyar until Shlosh HaSimagbala, or our minhag is both. One point is, now there is an interesting explanation there is an interesting explanation. I think the Maharil says this, that what it was is, it was throughout Sfira. However, we have to deduct from Sfira, it would have only been on the days where there's otherwise not some kind of simcha. The Ebishter wasn't going to make that the simcha of Shabbos or Yom Tov or Rosh Chodesh or whatever was going to be disturbed by these deaths. So if you subtract the Shabbosim and the days of Chol Hamoed and Yom Tov and the days of Rosh Chodesh from the 49 days of Sfira, then you come out with 33 days. So therefore, so I mean, it was throughout the whole period, except for those special days. That would be a source for Minhag Chabad when we keep the restrictions throughout that time. There is a different girsa that says that they continued passing away until Preuss, not until Atzeres, but until Preuss Atzeres. Preuss means the period shortly before it, which is defined as 15 days before it. Like Boimer is approximately 15 days before Shavuos. So in that case, then it would come out that they were dying from the beginning of Sfira until Lag Boimer, and that would be a source for the Minhag that says that we keep the restrictions of Sfira only until Lag Boimer. As far as the minhag that starts from a Shchodesh Iyar and goes to a Shloshes Magbalah, I'm not sure what exactly that's based on, but it's based on the idea that there were 33 days. Anyway, Omer Abcha, so Marsha points out over here that usually you have, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that in Shabbos, that the time between Pesach and Shavuos is Davka, the most healthful time of year. That's the time the Gemara mentions in Shabbos, that if you have any kind of medicinal drink to take, that's the best time of year to take it. But here, Davka, the Eibishter made the other way around, that they passed away during that time.
How does that come out?
Well, it comes out, in other words, because B'derech HaTeva, it's the more healthful time. But when they were acting in a way that L'Nagel Kovid Zebazeh, then Davka, that was the time that... I mean, I'll pick Kabbalah also. There's the idea that that time between Pesach and Shavuos is a time of Dinim Koshim, of harsh judgments of Hashem. So that's another reason why it happened Davka during that time. Different Mephoshim talk about the point that the whole idea of Sfira is supposed to be that we're preparing for Matan Torah. We're preparing for re-accepting and re-receiving the Torah. If they were known L'Nagel Kovid Zebazeh, means they didn't have, they missed the whole point of what receiving the Torah is all about. Therefore, they're not going to live to receive it. Anyway, the Gemara continues. All of them passed away with a very harsh, a very painful kind of death. Maihi, namely what? Amar Rav Nachman, Askara. They all passed away from Askara, which is a disease that affects the throat. The Gemara mentions it in various places as a very fearsome disease. It's often translated as diphtheria, which is it's exactly that. It's a disease that attacks the throat and prevents a person from being able to breathe or to be able to speak properly. In fact, a couple of the Mephoshim talk about, since they were, again, first of all, Maharsha says, since they were talking badly about one another, therefore they were punished with that. Elsewhere, in fact, the Gemara mentions Taka, that Askara is a punishment for Lashon Hara, and here they were speaking Lashon Hara, at least according to the simple pshat, they were speaking Lashon Hara about each other, but there's also the idea, more than any other, not only it's a very painful kind of disease, the Gemara elsewhere mentions it as the worst kind, as the worst kind of death, the most painful kind, but also it's like one of the whole things, the mila of a person over all the other creations in the world is that he can speak. So a disease that takes away from him the ability to speak is, in for that reason alone, is the worst kind of thing. Anyway, the point is that we're saying in the Gemara that nevertheless Rabbi Akiva didn't give up, and he went and taught new Talmidim, and from that the whole Torah was reestablished. The Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin, by the way, that you have, for example, for these five Talmidim, each one of them, we have Stam Mishneh Reb Meir, Stam Sifri is according to Reb Yehuda, Stam Sifra is according to another one, etc. So each one of them established some new area of Torah that they learned from Rabbi Akiva, and through them we have the whole Torah Shebaal Peh nowadays. Okay. More on the topic of marriage and the importance of it. Omer Rav Tanchum, Omer Rav Chaniloi, kol Odom or Yehudi she'ein loy isha. Any, the original, the Yehudi is actually, that's how you, the Ein Yaakov's Girsa was Odom. The printed Gemaras have the Girsa Yehudi, but actually that was changed by the censors. We're saying kol, any person who doesn't have a wife. Apparently the censors, and the Gemara is going to say it's a bad thing. Apparently the censors didn't like the idea. How you're talking, you're putting down our priests and our monks and whatever who aren't married. So they changed it to Yehudi. But the real word is supposed to be kol adam, any person. So she'ein lo isha, who doesn't have a wife,
goyim,
including mepashtas the goyim, yeah. Sure, but we're going to bring a proof, for example, one of the proofs we're going to bring, for example, is from Adam edition. He wasn't a yid. But anyway, shtori b'loy simcha, he's living without simcha, without happiness, beloy bracha, without blessing, beloy tova, and without good. So all of those things, when a person is married, he has all those things. And in fact, we know by a wedding, we say shas simcha b'moinai. In fact, Maharsha brings, actually, when the Torah brings this at the beginning of Evan Ezer, which is all the halachas of marriage and everything related to that, he brings instead a different girsa, instead of toiva, and instead of simcha, he brings dira, that a person doesn't have a true home without a wife. So, and he explains that and he explains that the Gemara says Boy Simcha Dichtib Samachta Ato Vesecha. The Pasuk says about Maisa Sheni, about various other things, you will be happy, you and your house, and Vesecha means your wife, Besezu Ishtai. So only when he has a wife, only then is he able to have that real simcha. Maharsha points out, it doesn't mean, for example, when a man is going to Yerushalayim to eat Maaser Sheni, that he needs necessarily to bring his wife with him. Why should he be required to do that? It just means, in other words, that he should have. It just means that he shouldn't be lacking in simcha. Next, Beloy Bracha. What does it mean that a man without a wife is lacking bracha? Dichtiv, as the pasuk says, laniach bracha el beisecha. The pasuk says, the pasuk speaks of to place bracha in your house. Beis chazu is means your wife, but still, Marshall points out, why would we say that it means davka, the wife over there, rather than just meaning your household? So it's like this, because the beginning of that pasuk, this is a pasuk in Yechezkel, is talking about the mitzvah of challah. You have a mitzvah to take challah, and when you do that, l'haniach bracha, b'secha, Hashem will place bracha in your house. Well, who is the one who usually separates the challah? The wife. So therefore, l'haniach bracha, b'secha, implies you're going to have a wife. She's going to take challah, and through that, you're going to have bracha. The pasuk says it's not good for man, for Adam, to be alone. So therefore Hashem created Chava. So therefore we see that to have a wife is necessary for Tov. So that was Reb Tanchum Amar Rab Chaniloi said that. The Ma'arova Amri in the West, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, they said it a little differently. That a man who doesn't have a wife is living below Torah or below Chayma. He's living without Torah and he's living without a wall. First of all, by the way, in the previous one where we said Bracha and Toiva, you have to ask what's the difference between them. So Eitz Yosef explains Toiv includes all kinds of things. There's all kinds of good that a person can have in the world. But sometimes you have a Bracha that applies only to one thing. When you have Toiva and Bracha together, then it means you have Bracha in everything, not just in one specific area of life. So b'ma'arova ami b'lo Torah v'lo chayma. Also, he's lacking Torah. He's lacking the full knowledge of Torah when he doesn't have a wife, and he's lacking a wall, meaning a wall around the Yetzer Hara. The Gemara mentions later on in the sugya that even if nothing else, even if a man has a wife who they don't get along for whatever reason, at least the fact that he has a wife saves him from hirhurim roim. So that alone is a wall for him. B'lo Torah, where do we see that without a wife he's lacking in Torah? Dichtiv, you have a pasuk in Iyov where Iyov is complaining to his friends about all the tzoras that he's having. Ha'im ein ezrosi bi, is my ezra, is my help not with me? V'sushia nidcha mimeni, and tushia, which is a word for the Torah, has been pushed away from me. Meaning, in other words, so he's saying, at least don't I at least, so in the simple sense, it means that Iyov is complaining how come it is that I don't have any help and nobody's giving me good advice or anything. All you guys are doing is you're harassing me and saying I'm a Rosher and I deserve what I got or whatever. But the Gemara's understanding what he's saying is, if I don't have Ezrosi, if I don't have my wife, Ezer Kenegdo, with me, then Vasushia, then Torah, which is also called Tushia, Nidchamimeni, is pushed away from me. Now, why would that be? Rashi says, because when a man is single, he has to run everything in his household. He has to take care of everything in his household. So he has less time to learn, so therefore he ends up forgetting his learning. Mashenken, when he has a wife, then she helps run the household. She runs the household, and therefore he has more time for Torah. Tushia literally means good advice. Marsha points out also the Gemara mentions it's often used in Tanakh as a poetic word for Torah, and the Gemara elsewhere mentions because Makteshes Kochashal Adam, learning Torah weakens a person's strength. But here it's also in the sense that, again, when a person is too busy trying to run around and make sure that everything is running smoothly in his household, it weakens him and he has less ability to learn Torah, which is why we're using the word Tushia for Torah over here. So that's to without so the, so that's that's the that's that he's lacking Torah. And beloy choma, where do we see that? His wife is like a wall for him. Dichtiv the kevet to save of gover, as the pasuk says, the woman surrounds the man. We have any number of places in Chassidus where we talk about the idea that a woman is like a keser, is the keser of malchus, and so on and so forth. But in other words, we're saying that she's like a wall that helps keep the yetzahara at bay. So therefore, without that, then he's susceptible. He's more susceptible to the yetzahara. Rav Ba'ula Omar, Af Beloi Sholem, and Rav Ba'ula says another thing a man is missing if he doesn't have a wife is he's lacking peace. Dichtiv v'yadat k'shalom o'alach ha'begomer, as the pasuk says, you will know that your tent is at peace. So again, the tent is another word for a wife. We learned yesterday about how Hashem said to the Jewish people through Moshe, Shuvu lachem la'aleichem, return to your tents, meaning return to normal life together with your wives after Matan Torah. So here, v'yadata k'shalom ahalacha means when you know that you have a tent, that you have a wife, then you'll be at shalom, you'll be at peace. In this connection, the Gemara mentions, by the way, a drosha, a couple of other droshas that we learn from that pasuk. Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, kol yadei beishtei she yiras shemayim. When a man knows that his wife is a yiras shemayim, ve'enei poikta, and he doesn't remember her with tashmish at the time of the proper oina, nikra choite, then he's called a sinner. The same pasuk. When you know that your oihel, your wife, is at peace, meaning Rashi explains, shalom means shlema, means complete. Complete in what? In Yiras Shemayim. Marsha says that's a little bit of a doichek. How do you get shalom to mean shlema? Rather, what it means is we're talking about that v'yadata k'shalom ha'alacha, you know that you yourself are Yiras Shemayim, and your tent, your wife, is also at peace. She's also on the same and in the same way, and you have between you, you have the shalom of the name Yud Kei between them, as the famous Gemara that a man and woman zochu shchina b'nehem, and they have the name Yud Kei between them. Now, what do we mean, though? A man has a mitzvah of oino, whether his wife is a yiras shemayim or not. So there's a number of explanations that the Mefoshim give on it. One is that we're talking about, you can have, yes, a man has a mitzvah of oino every so often. The Gemara and the Mishnah and the Gemara and Ksubas describe the details. Certain kind of, you have a person who doesn't work for a living and like is living off a trust fund or whatever, his oino is every day. Certain kinds of workers twice a week, once a month, etc. So here you can have, though, it is the time for oino, but he's not feeling well. So he'd be potter from it in principle. But nevertheless, if he knows that she is a yiras shemayim, he should make the extra effort to do it anyway.
Before it goes away on a trip
is the next thing the Gemara is going to say. Here we're talking about when they're still living at home. Anyway, then there are other explanations as well. We could be talking about because she's a Yiras Shemayim, for example, she may want Tashmish even when it's not the actual time when he necessarily owes it to her Mitzad Oina. But being a Yiras Shemayim, she wants it, but she's not going to go and say or even indicate anything openly because it wouldn't be tzniyistic. But he should be sensitive to that and realize that she does want it and do that anyway. Lechem
also goes on the wife.
Lechem also is used as a euphemism for a wife. Yeah, there are a number of them. Va'omer Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, chayev adam lifkedis ishtei b'shar shu yotze laderech. Another din in that connection is that a man is obligated to be poiked, again, to have tashmish with his wife before he goes on a trip. The same thing. She really wants it then before he goes away. And you'll know that your tent is at peace, meaning, in other words, it's also part of this point. The pasuk continues. You should visit and have tashmish with your wife. And you wouldn't sin. So there's two different things. In other words, so one is that one is you're talking about again. The first drasha is when you're at home. And it is when you're at home, and that would be a chet to not do it. And then we're saying another point is that when he's going on a trip, then also it's especially important because then she really wants it before he leaves. Now, with that said, though, Tosfos actually disagrees with Rashi on the definition of lifkoid over here, because the Gemara goes on to say that we're talking about even if it's samoch levesta, even if it's fairly close to the time of her vest, nevertheless, he should still be poiked at her. So Tosfos argues that in that case, then, I mean, you have to be careful when it's coming close to the vest. You don't have a special heter because you're going on a trip or whatever. So rather, Tosfos says lifkoid is ishtoy may not mean to actually have tashmish, but to do other affectionate things for her, say affectionate words for her, or do special things for her before you're going on the trip, because you know that she really wants that affection. And even if we're not talking physical intimacy, but some other kind of thing, some other kind of special thing before he goes on a trip. Okay. The Gemara continues. Tana Rabbanan. Here's another thing we learned from that pasuk as well. A man who loves his wife like his own body. And he honors her even more than his own body. So to love her like his own body means, in other words, first of all, those v'ahav to l'recha kamaycha. But Ben Yehoyada says on it, he says, you know, you consider, for example, sometimes you might have where you accidentally hurt yourself. You bite your tongue or something. The famous mashal that the Yerushalmi says is about Avos Yisrael among the Jewish people. We're all one body. The Yerushalmi gives a mashal. If one hand of yours accidentally slaps the other, you're not going to go slap the first one back. You're all one body. The same way, that's how you should realize towards another yid. So Ben Yehoyada extends the mashal over here. He says, this is what the Gemara means. If you accidentally, let's say, bite your tongue or something, you're not going to get angry at your own teeth. So the same way, for example, it could happen, you know, your wife is running the household, she's doing the dishes or whatever, and she drops one and you have an enormous mess. So her oyev kegufoy would be, you would say, the same way as I'm not going to get angry at my own teeth for biting my tongue, the same way I'm not going to get angry at my wife for breaking the dishes. That's simon bracha, that's by the chuppah. This is what we're talking about years after the chuppah, but still, yeah. Okay, so that's that he loves her kegufoy, like his own body. And in halacha, by the way, we have in various contexts of halacha, we have the concept ishtei kegufoy, that a man's wife is considered like his own body for certain areas of halacha. Anyway, if I'm chabda yosim kegufoy, he honors her even more than his own body, and that means in particular, Marasha says that he dresses her in nice clothing. And Rashi points out, because a woman feels more of a bizoyan than a man when she's not properly dressed. So therefore, it's more important. He himself might say, I can wear clothing that has seen better days, but for my wife, I shouldn't do that. A man who guides his children, his sons and his daughters, in the proper way, he gives them a proper chinuch, and he marries them off close to the time when they're of age to get married. So that way, in other words, there's no time for hirhurim. By the time they get of age to understand what bia is and all of that, they're married. Tosfos actually discusses Tosfos actually learns that it means that it means before they're even bar or bas mitzvah. But we find in other Gemaras that usually you don't marry off a cotton. But here we're saying that at least we're talking about samoch lepirkan, shortly before he becomes bar mitzvah. With that said, there are mefarshim who learn that it means shortly after. The Gemara in Kedushin, for example, mentions Rav Chista says on himself, I'm very well off that I married at 16, but it would have been even better if I had married at 14. Famously, we have in Jewish history, sometimes there were particular Iluyim who would get married at fairly young ages. They say, for example, Rabbi Hillel Parashah was famously known as the Chol HaMoed Yid because he started wearing a talus before he wore tefillin. So all these things, all of our kos of Omer, on such a person, the pasuk says, v'yadata kishalom ha'alacha, you will know that your tent is at peace, meaning, in other words, you'll know that everything is peaceful in your family, that you've done everything you could in order to make it that it'll be a good Jewish household. The Korban Nisanel on the Rosh has an interesting take on it. He says the connection between these things is as follows. Sometimes you might have, for example, a household where the husband and wife don't get along. So then you might want to, in such a household, you might want to have the children out of there as soon as possible, so because it's not such a good environment. So therefore, for example, you'd marry them off young. But here we're saying that you have great shalom bias between the husband and the wife. He loves her like his own body. He's mechabed her more than his own body. And yet, he also marries off his children at a young age, showing he's not doing it just in order to get them out of a toxic environment, but because he wants them to start out life on the right foot. Then, via data kishalom ahalacha.
Best of both worlds.
Best of both worlds, in other words, yeah. Tana Rabbanan, and we learn in a braisa also, ha'oyev eschenav, a person who shows love to his neighbors, And brings his relatives close. In other words, that when his relatives are in trouble, he doesn't ignore them, he helps them out. And he marries his niece. Now, what's so great about marrying his niece? Rashi explains, because a man naturally loves his sister more than he does his brothers. So therefore, when he marries her daughter, then it means, in other words, he's going to have very warm feelings towards her more than he would, for example, even to his brother's daughter. On the other hand, Tosfos points out that no, actually it could apply to a brother's daughter as well. But the fact is, a sister is more likely to talk you into marrying her daughter than your brother is. Then Tosfos also brings later on in the Masechta another reason, because if you marry your brother's daughter, conceivably, as we learned at the beginning of the Masechta, that can interfere with Yibum. At the beginning of the Masechta, we have the Chamesh Esrei Noshim. We have the case over there of Bas Ochiv and Soras Abbas and all of that, where you have Shimon, for example, marries Reuven, his brother Reuven's daughter, and then Shimon dies childless, and Reuven doesn't do Yibum with her and doesn't do Chalitza either, and so the whole mitzvah of Yibum or Chalitza is prevented by that. Whereas if he marries his sister's daughter, you never have that issue. So that would be another reason. Tosfos Yeshanim also makes the point, your sister may not have the means to be able to marry her daughter off to whoever she wants, whereas your brother, who's generally self-supporting, is more likely to. So that's another reason why it's a chesed to your sister more so to marry her daughter, and that way she doesn't have the hassle of trying to put together a shidduch. And then you also have a person lends money to a poor person when he's having a hard time. There's different, on the simple explanation, we mean when the poor person is having a hard time, he's desperate for money, and you do him a favor and lend him money. Tosfos actually points out that there's a Gemara in Chagiga that says the other way around, that if you lend money to a person when he's in trouble over there is not a good thing. So what do we mean? So Tosfos explains the case we're talking about over there is, for example, let's say you have a guy who's, they're after him for taxes. To put it in modern terms, you know, the IRS is after him. So now the government might say, you know, look, we don't want to make you homeless. If the only asset you have is your house, and that's the only way you can pay your tax bill, then fine, we'll give you a break and we won't make you sell your house. We'll give you a break on the taxes. Mashenkin, if you lend them money, all of a sudden they're going to say, hey, you have money, pay up. So in a way, then you've made it worse for him by lending him money. So that's the case the Gemara is talking about over there. As opposed to over here, we're talking about Poshut. The guy is short of money for his household expenses, and you're helping him out and lending him money. Some say that b'shas doichkei means when the lender is having a hard time. He's not having an easy time of it himself. He himself is barely making ends meet, but he still goes the extra mile and does the chesed for another yid. All of our kosev omer on such a person, the pasuk says, oz tikra v'Hashem yane, then you will call and Hashem will answer you, tishava, you will cry out to Hashem, v'yoma hineni, and Hashem will say, here I am, meaning midah k'neged midah, you showed yourself available to help out your relatives and other people, so therefore Hashem helps you out as well. Rashi points out that actually you have the previous psukim before that refer to all the things we just said, kisira orem v'chisi, so you see a person who doesn't have clothing and you give him clothing, that's the person is having a hard time of it. He can't afford clothing, and you lend him money so he can buy clothing. When it says don't hide yourself from your own flesh, that includes his neighbors, who are almost like relatives to him, and his actual relatives, that we said, his relatives, and particularly his niece. So the reward for that is oz tikra v'Hashem yane.
The better to lend him money or just buy him clothes and go with him and buy him clothes?
It depends really. I mean, sometimes as we learned when we were learning about it in the Yerushalmi, sometimes it depends on the person's dignity. The person may not want to take tzedakah, but he'll be more willing to accept a loan because that doesn't destroy his sense of self-worth. So it depends. Even Yaakov actually points out, you know, when you get down to it, there would be an even greater thing after all. I mean, why are you first lending him money when he's in trouble? Why aren't you being proactive? Rashi mentions in Parshas Bahar, when you see that he's beginning to fall, then lend him money so that he stays upright in the first place rather than having to try to pick him up after he falls. So he points out, yeah, because you have earlier psukim that speak of that Hashem answers the person before he even calls out. So a person does that, then yeah, he deserves that. Here we're saying, at least though, at least, so you didn't do that, but at least you're lending him money after the fact when he's having a hard time, then at least you deserve the reward. Oz tikra of Hashem yana. Hashem won't proactively answer you before you call out, but at least he'll answer you when you call out. Mida kenegan mida, because that's what you did with this poor person.
He can always return the loan and maintain his dignity.
He can return his loan. That's the point. Why he might want to be more willing to borrow money and keep his dignity. Yeah, that is a factor. Yeah. And we learned in the Yerushalmi, actually, there was one of the Amiroyim we said over there would lend somebody money, and after he would tell him, you know, I've heard that you're coming into a big fortune. I've heard that you have a relative who passed away and left you a fortune, so come borrow this money for the time being. And so the guy would be willing to accept the loan, and afterwards the Amora would tell him, you know what, you don't have to pay me back. So there are different ways. There's Ashrei Maskil Aldo. We learned over there a person has to have seichel when he's dealing with a poor person and figure out how to do it in the way that will best best preserve the guy's covet. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Gohola, Yom Gimel Cheshvan. There's the famous question, how is it that Davka, this orphan generation, is going to be the one, Zoycha to Gohola? So we know, first of all, there's the moshul that's brought in Sifrei Moser about the midget on the giant's shoulders, and you can see further on the famous song with that as well. So the earlier generations were giants, were midgets relative to them. Nonetheless, that our avoda comes on top of their avoda, thus it will bring the geula. Famous sicha, for example, that Rebbe tells about Rebbe Lozim and Azariah, Harein Kivem Shivim Shana, that he why did Davka come out looking like 70 years old? He was 18 at the time because he was a Gilgal of Shmuel Anavi, and Shmuel had lived to age 52. 52 plus 18 is 70. So you see that his 18 years of Avoda went on top of Shmuel's 52 and made that now Begashmi as he looks 70. And in the same way, our Avoda combines together and goes on top of the Avoda of the earlier generations and is what's going to bring Mashiach. The next couple of installments, actually, we're not going to be over here because they're for Friday and Shabbos, respectively, but the Rebbe gives in various other sichas, various other reasons. We have a greater degree of Mesiras Nefesh in some ways. Moshe Rabbeinu even was overawed by the Mesiras Nefesh that he saw of Ikvus de Meshicha. And again, that our mitzvahs keep on, like that thing with Rabbi Lozman Azariah, our mitzvahs keep on piling on top of the old ones, whereas the Averis not, because Averis being Ra, that Ra has no mitzvahs of its own, so it disappears after a while, so therefore you have a greater and greater amount of toiv that builds up over time, and eventually it tips the scales and brings the Mashiach. Okay. Continuing on halachas of animals and pets and whatnot on Shabbos, we were talking about the point yesterday about whether you're allowed to pick them up, and many poskim say that no, animals are muktzah, although some poskim say there might be a certain heter with pets where their whole metzios is only in order to entertain you. In that connection, also you have another point as far as pets is. When it comes to, for example, putting a leash on them on Shabbos or putting them inside their enclosure or whatever, you have issues of tzeda involved over there. So a lot of it depends, for example, on how well-trained is the animal.
Issues of what?
Issues of tzeda, of trapping on Shabbos. You're not allowed to trap animals on Shabbos. So, for example, if you have a pet that's not willing to go into its cage or enclosure or whatever on Shabbos, it's not so simple. You first of all to pick it up maybe bechlal also on grounds mukta. But even if it's not a matter of picking it up, even if it's a matter just of pushing it in or whatever, then it might not be so simple either because you have issues of tzeda. So that's another factor to consider. All told, there are quite a number of issues to consider when you have a pet. Maybe those kinds of things are why historically you often find that Jews didn't have, but nowadays when more people do, then these are various inyanim that a person has to look out for. Because it doesn't have any use on Shabbos. It's muktzah machmas gufa. It's like a rock or a piece of wood or a coin or whatever. There's nothing that you can actually do with it on Shabbos. So you have to feed it, but that's not touching it. So the point is, it doesn't have any use for you. So again, there are some poskim achronim that talk about that maybe since nowadays people have pets exclusively for the purpose of entertaining themselves and their children, then maybe that's different. Maybe there's a certain thing that they have a use on Shabbos. But even that, it's not so simple.
Good.
Okay.
Check against my master.